Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at the Church of Conscious Harmony. These beautiful beings in the room, thank you for your presence here today. And each of you is so good to see you. Thank you for being here. And you beautiful beings at home or wherever you may be, walking or driving, in your bedroom or in the living room or kitchen, we are grateful to be together in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony on this beautiful first Sunday of October in Austin, Texas. We're the luckiest people in the world. Yes. This Friday evening, you would not want to miss an opportunity to spend an hour and a half or so with Father Carl Rico, who will be Zooming with us in anticipation and preparation for his retreat, the Center Prayer Retreat that he'll be leading on Saturday. The retreat is capped at 30 people. And I don't believe there are any more spots available, but perhaps you might call the church to see if there is an opening that comes up. But anyone can attend the Friday evening Zoom experience with Father Carl, and I encourage you to do so. We also have the half-day Center of Prayer Retreat coming up, and you can read about that on the happenings page of the website. And I invite you to experience a new way of being together in prayer in the silence. It's something that I will be very interested in how it unfolds in our community. Karen Ragland has made a wish to hold center for a rosary prayer experience 9 evenings. It's called a novena. And the rosary for about 30 minutes will be prayed in the silence, holding center and wishing for the Divine Mother's help, care, and guidance in our national moment. Sunday evenings and Tuesday evenings up until November 1st. And I really encourage us to explore that and be in the silence with Mary and the Rosary together. Also, as you can see, we are doing in-person worship, so if you would like to experience that, we are requiring masks be worn for the sake of everyone. And that means if anyone takes their mask off and the camera sees it, it sends a message to anyone who might want to come that they don't feel safe being here. So one of the gifts we can give to each other is just to wear the mask in throughout the whole service, and that will allow everyone to feel as safe as possible. It's the one thing we can do, and I know it's a sacrifice of personal freedom, so I thank you for that in advance. But you can register to participate in the service Wednesday evening or Sunday evening by going online. That's all the announcements I have. I do encourage you to prepare at home for celebrating in the Eucharist with us. Take some bread, juice, or wine and prepare it so you might celebrate with us. And today we'll be looking at the word soul, how to love God with all of our soul. It's a beautiful word, somewhat misunderstood in English, but we will contemplate what it means to offer our entire personality to be the place that we offer more and more and more to the world and to God in love. Let's take a moment in silence and wish together that this service would amplify the presence of wisdom and love in the world, and that as we gather together in consciousness, that love would flow out to all, especially those brokenhearted, in need of healing and encouragement, and our beloved teachers who are giving so much to our children. We wish these things in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. please stand, for the gospel in one word is love.
Beloved Source, most great, gracious, and loving Heavenly Father and Mother, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and Giver of this and every moment, Sustainer of our lives and all the cosmos, we thank you that we can stand in right order to you, into your mystery, into your love, to hold you as we are held by you, to know you as we are known by you, to love you as we are loved by you. Thank you for the mystery of each of our lifetimes and the gift of dwelling together in unity and community. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would infuse each of us at this moment with an enlightening wisdom to fill us with joy and goodness and peace and patience and all the fruit of your Holy Spirit, that we would be divine skywalkers living on earth, anointed from above and suspended above the chaos. We ask this in your most holy and precious threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Let's begin with our invocation. We remember God. And God is in our hearts. And this is our verse for the month, if you will be my echo. God is love. We live in God, and God lives in us. There is no room in love for fear. I'd like to welcome two new lucky lightworkers, Green and Rachel Woodward.
Granny, I saw in the church lady bulletin that we were going to have words of wisdom from Granny today. Is that right?
Oh, that's ridiculous. Well, perhaps it's not ridiculous. I want to talk about affirmations this morning.
But I thought you were going to finish the story about the ring and the king.
Well, we will get to that, of course, but this week I want all the lucky lightworkers to really embrace their calling, to be the light, to send out thy light and thy truth through affirmations. Speak the holy word of action.
What's the holy word of action?
Well, this week it's going to be, I am the light of the world.
I am the light of the world. That feels like a word that has wisdom.
It is, darling. It's a holy word of action.
I am the light of the world. All right, lucky lightworkers, that's what we're doing this week. We're embracing our calling to be the light. And we're going to speak the holy word of action. I'm in.
All right, now perhaps you would like to hear the end of the story about the king and his ring. Well, as you may recall from last week, the king had a special ring made, and in the ring he placed a message. He did not know what the message said. His servant had written it on a tiny scroll and tucked it into the ring. But now he has found himself chased out of his kingdom by a huge army, and he's led to the edge of a cliff. And there he is, on the edge of the cliff, and he's remembered his ring. And so he pops open the little catch, and he pulls out the message, and he unrolls it, and he reads it. And he takes a big breath, and he is quiet. For the message said, "This too shall pass." And he realized in that moment that that moment would pass. And as he waited in silence, listening for the hoofbeats of his enemy's army, he noticed that somehow they had taken a different turn. They were not following him any longer. They had gone off in another direction, and he was safe. It was not long after that that he was able to reassemble his armies, and they were able to run the enemy out of the kingdom. And he found himself one day riding back through his kingdom in a chariot. All his people were out singing and dancing and raising a great joyous celebration for him. And the old servant walked beside his chariot, and he said, "Your Highness, this too is a moment for the message in the ring." "Now," said the king, "when I am victorious, when I've run my enemies out of the kingdom? No, I am not at the end of my rope." And the servant said, "I assure you, Your Majesty, the holy man told me that now is also the time to read the message." And so the king unrolled the little scroll hidden in his ring, "This too shall pass." And again he felt a great peace as his ego left him. He no longer felt like he had done anything. Things were happening, and he was there to witness them. And he brought the servant up into the chariot, and they talked about that holy man who had been in the kingdom years and years ago. And the servant said, "He reminded me that all things shall pass, but you remain constant in your life to witness it all." And that was the end of the story.
Wow, Granny. Words of wisdom. "This too shall pass. And I am the light of the world. So are you, lucky light workers. Don't forget."
The first scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Our second reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in the light of God, no creature is hidden, but all are revealed and understood by the one who we consent to, so to grow deeper. May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
This week has been such a joyful, good week for my journey deeper into the love of God. I've never been happier in my entire life. Such a beautiful springtime in October for my soul. And I wish that for everyone, truthfully, as it always hasn't been that case for me, and I'm so grateful to have entered into this new season. I was walking at Commons Ford the other night at dusk, something I highly recommend, and the sweet honey smell of the tall prairie grass and the wind coming through those full tassels with their seeds ready to fall to the earth, and the beauty of that violet horizon that is so Austin, and the blue dark line above that violet sunset. And I just laid on the earth with a panting, drooling Grand Pyrenees beside me. And I felt my soul. And then this morning, I woke up early and saw that gorgeous, nearly full moon. And I jumped in the cold swimming pool. And I did just that. And I got out of the cold swimming pool and felt so alive, white under the pale moon like that. So invigorated, so grateful to feel my heartbeat and to feel my breath and to feel my soul. And today we get to explore what we mean by the word soul. We've been in a series that has been exploring the invitation that Jesus gives to this lawyer who's curious on a formatory level, but magnetic center is clearly operating. How do I experience the fullness of life? How do I experience the kingdom of God? Now, that word kingdom of God, oftentimes we tend to think of heaven as in after we die. It doesn't really mean that. The kingdom of God is the reign or the rule or the experience of God under which influences I will live right now. How will I experience the fullness of life right now? It was hoped for by these Jewish beloveds who thought maybe God's kingdom would break into the kingdom of this world and transform it, metamorphosize it. They wanted it now on earth. Heaven was no good to them unless it touched down and broke into the system of suffering and injustice in their city of Jerusalem and in their nation of Israel. And so it is a beautiful question. How can we experience the fullness of life? If this person wins, if I do this, if I get this, if I experience this, if I go here, if I have this, will these things bring us fullness of life? On the second half of the journey, we know the answer to that. Those questions. We know that none of that in total brings us fullness of life. In part, it brings us joy in life, but does not bring us to the completion of the fullness of life, what we're here for. And the gift of this invitation that Jesus gives, it's called the Great Commandment. It's not in the imperative mood. It's not an imperative verb. It's an invitation. It's a conditional invitation. You may experience the kingdom of God, the fullness of life right now, as you do this one thing. Love God with all the parts of yourself, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength, and with your mind. And that's the recipe for the fullness of this life. Now, notice what's missing. Programs for survival and security, programs for power and control, programs for affection and esteem. Want the fullness of life right here, right now? Love God with your whole being. Heart, emotional center, soul, personality, strength, body, and mind, intellect. The question becomes, how do we do this? And last week we looked at how we can love God with our heart. And we focused on the importance, the essential first step for every single human being on this planet to begin to have the purification of the emotional center. And it is in the means of that purification of the emotional center that we begin to have free hearts that can then flow with the love of God and the love of others and the love of self. But it is the purification of the emotional center that is so essential to help us get flowing and free from ourself. I told the story about my own transformation and that process of experiencing physical sensation of being transformed and having my emotional center purged out. And perhaps you can identify with something in your own experience, in your spiritual journey, where there's been a big unloading and a big cleansing of that emotional center. Kind of like a virus cleaning. And then there are all the little moments that follow up those big unloadings. And the central part of that daily maintenance through silence and centering prayer that keeps the emotional center with space for that grace. That doesn't mean that we don't experience afflictive emotions. We do. And they oftentimes can be all-consuming. They can master us from time to time. And I told that illustration of Cain and Abel as an illustration of the power of a negative emotion that has taken control over someone, namely Cain. And did you remember what God said to Cain? Do not let your depression and your frustration master you. It's a beautiful hint that there is a possibility of being master, of having a master other than our negative emotions running our emotional center. Or running on our emotional center, stealing energy from our emotional center. And this is the human condition, and we can see evidences of this everywhere, all the places that we look. We can see, as the work teaches, that sex, power, money don't run the world, negative emotions run the world, and no one is exempt from them. And so we, as a community, live in this space where we can experience an unloading for ourselves and for others. It's a beautiful community that supports us and holds us as we grow, as does the silence. So the purification of the emotional center is how we love God with our heart, I would suggest. And today we will look at how we will love God with our soul. And just to tell you up front, in case you wish to leave, how we love God with our soul is by making our personality passive. That's how we love God with our soul. We make our personality passive. That may be a new phrase to some of you, and we'll explore it in just a moment. First of all, a little background on what the word soul means. How many of you think, or have thought, or were taught, that soul is something that popped in when you were conceived, and will pop out when you die? Has everyone been taught this? I don't know too many human beings that haven't been taught that. And I don't know exactly, you know, where that came from, but it's an old idea. older than Plato in the 5th century, older than Pythagoras. It's old. It's an old idea on this planet. Now, the problem isn't that there's something immaterial about us. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that there's something that lasts after we die and exists before we're born. That's not the problem. The problem is that when soul trumps body as being superior and better, and the Jewish people, the Hebrew Old Testament, never had that dualism, ever. They had a word, they didn't even have the word soul, which is the Greek word psuche or psyche. The Jewish people didn't have that word until they got in contact with the Greek civilization after Alexander the Great had conquered the Mediterranean world and brought Koine Greek to be the common language. So it was literally around the year 200 before the Common Era that the Jewish people heard this word psuche, soul. Up until then, the Jewish people had a couple other words that they used. And the most important word that the Jewish people use in the Hebrew scriptures is the Hebrew word nefesh. And nefesh you can think of like mesh. Nefesh, a living mesh that is embodied with life, it's physical. That the Hebrew people couldn't separate the spirit from the body. And so when God breathed living life into the flesh of the one created out of the earth, you couldn't tear apart and find a place where the spirit wasn't in the cells and in the tissues. Nefesh. And that's how the Jewish people believed. And when you died, your whole nefesh dwelled with your ancestors in the ground. It wasn't until a long time later, after exposure to the Persian Empire and then the Greek thinking in the 300s, before the Common Era, that they came into contact with the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Jewish people didn't have that the first couple thousand years of their understanding. It was a very Greek idea. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong, but it's to say that the inheritance of the Western tradition was totally dualistic from the start, from Plato onward. And we would want to remember this because it's not just our souls that are saved, so to speak. It's not just our souls that get shined up. It's not just our souls, this immaterial part of us that pops out of us. It's our whole being. And this is hinted at Jesus' resurrection body, which ate, which touched, which was heard, and which disappeared. And returned and disappeared. We don't know what a resurrection body is, but it certainly communicates with physical reality in a physical way and a non-physical way. We, for the most part, in our lives, only communicate with reality in a physical way. And the spiritual intuition and intimations are there as hints that we can consent to more and more. Like, for example, through dreams, through silence, through the gift of foreknowledge or clairvoyancy. These are intimations that there's something more to the physical reality than just what we see and touch. So soul, this Greek word soul, psuche, was adopted by the early Christian community, including the author of the Gospel and St. Paul, many of the authors of the New Testament. But it was the Greek idea, psuche, that referred not just to one's physical life, but more in essence to one's personality. And that would be the way I would translate soul these days. And any psychologist would thank us for bringing this word up to the fore to realize psuche, psyche, is where we get psychology from. And psychology is the study and therapy of the personality. And so much more now, the neurology and behavior. So this powerful invitation to love God with our soul, with our whole personality, not just with our emotions, but with our personality, becomes really curious invitation. How do we love God with our personality? How do you love God with your personality? Many times, we think some people's personality is a better personality than another. And we like our personality when it's this way and not that way. And our personality changes over the course of our life. Some aspects of our personality disappear. Some arise out of nowhere. Personality is constantly changing and shifting. So how do we love God with our personality? And the beautiful invitation of the work is to make our personality passive, which is somewhat of a paradox. To make my personality passive is how I begin to love God with my personality, so that I'm no longer mastered by it, but master it. That's how I experience loving God with my personality, that something in me arises as master of my personality and therefore can use it to love God versus fragment in another context. So, let's talk a little bit about how we can make our personalities passive. And before I read from Maurice Nichols' commentary, I want to say that the first thing that we have to do in order to love God with our personality and to make our personality passive is we first have to acquire and develop a personality. And this is the invitation and really the opportunity for all of us to use the first half of our life to fashion for ourselves the healthiest, most fully developed, most rich, most experienced personality possible. That is such a positive affirmation to every child, every adolescent, every human being, to say, you're here for a purpose. Make the most of it. Don't squander it. Cultivate, fashion your personality to the utmost. Get the PhD. Get the education. Go on the trips. Take the risks. Have the experiences of your heart that you dream about. Go have fun being you on this planet and acquire rich experiences. Acquire rich memories, rich knowledge, and rich personality by way of exposure to other personalities. This is the first commandment, to love God with all of our heart and to enjoy God by being us. No one else can be you. No one else can be your personality. No one else can be me. And so the invitation is to be us for the glory of God and to acquire that personality. That step is overstepped by so many spiritual traditions. They simply start out making you wrong, making me wrong, making my existence wrong. I'm born in sin. I'm born in total depravity in the Reformed tradition. I'm born a sinner. I'm born flawed. I'm born fallen. There's something wrong with each of us. The personality is bad. Avoid it. Harness it. Tame it. Don't do this and this and this and this. All these are the things that limit the evolution and the development of personality. So the mystery is to spend a great energy to worship God without even knowing it in the first half of life by being and doing as much as possible. And in that way, you're loving God. You're fulfilling your purpose. That's the first thing. But the second thing is that after we have this personality, we need to learn how to observe the personality. And it's one thing to have an extraordinarily rich personality and be the life of the party, but the lights aren't on and you don't know you're the life of the party. This is interesting. This is called sleep. To have such a rich personality doing what it does and not knowing what it does. That is the opportunity for us to love God with all of our personality by way of observing the personality, to see it, to watch it, to study it, to discover what personality has been formed in you. And through that process, we draw upon tools like the Enneagram, excellent, and many others, tools. But to observe it, we become aware and self-knowing of the personality. And just that gift of observation begins to help us cultivate master and not be mastered by it. You cannot master something you don't see. You cannot master something you don't even know exists that's running you. So this is the foreground-background shift. And moments of crisis, suffering, great love, divine encounters, of spiritual ecstasies, help us see that personality in action. But oftentimes it's the suffering and the love that does it so clearly. Thirdly, after we have acquired it, after we see it, then we begin to recognize that the best way we can love God with our personality is to know that we're not our personality. That it is something, it is a huge factor in our lives, but it is not the totality of us. There's something more. Master, something that is observing it. This part of my personality is not really all of me. It's an aspect. And why should I give it so much power and control over my life or over my situation? And then a fourth aspect, after that acquiring, after that seeing it, after that knowing that you're not it, is to use it now as master. And this is something that the work doesn't even address, I believe. But to use your personality for the glory of God. And this, if there's any hint of it, could be what I think Gurdjieff meant by sly man or wise man. Use your personality wisely, as it's needed, in the right context. Don't abandon it. You don't need to go wear camel hair and disappear and eat locusts in the desert. Use your personality now as one who's been awakened and has mastered it, because you know it. And that using invites us to what I would call discovering our passion, which is more than our calling. And let me just read a little section here about making personality passive, and then I'll conclude with the invitation to discover our passion and to use our personality for loving God as our passion. And this is just a little teaching from page 1018 from volume 3 of Maurice Nichols' commentary, which I think closes the conversation on making personality passive. This system is the reversal, consisting in making personality passive and essence active. Now, education of life does not bring about this reversal. Education increases personality and so moves a person further and further away from their essence. Simple folk can live closer to essence. It might be said that today the world is suffering from a wrong, one-sided development of personality. If by magic or dire stress everyone became simpler, it might seem like reversal. But the reversal spoken of in esoteric literature, such as the Gospels, where it is called rebirth or metamorphosis, is only brought about internally in a person's own experience with oneself, and not through change of circumstance outside of ourselves. You must remember that your usual life and its ambitions and interests can be taken away from you, and if you have nothing else, you will feel indeed lost. Think about the midlife crisis, not getting the job or the promotion or losing someone you love or the death of a child unexpectedly. For example, in illness, it may force you to be drained from the personality and the quality of essence appear. Personality is the machine through which you adapt to life and feel its influences and attractions. We may suddenly, by illness, be faced with another kind of life. Mr. Uspensky said some illnesses were to open something in us that health and success could not do. If we already have a slight internal life, apart from our outer life, we have something to fall back on. I said that from one point of view, personality can be thought of as the outer person and essence as the inner person. If a person is only developed in the outer side and has no inner development, they are called in the work a machine, driven by outer life and its running wheel of changing circumstances. Yet the work also teaches that a person was created a self-developing organism, and that full development consists in the development of essence, or the internal person, further upon the first development of the personality, which gives a relation to external life and its affairs, might say helps master it. All esoteric teaching, such as that found in the fragments of the Gospels, is clearly about the development of the internal person. Very little is said about the development of the external person, the business person, the professional person, but it is the second development that is emphasized. But as was said, people mix up the two. Christ did not say he came to make everything nice and satisfactory on this earth. He said, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The conditions of this second development, the reversal or rebirth, are very important things and help us learn how to love God with all of our personality versus our personality running the show, loving ourselves. Now, the word ego is not the same as the word personality. Ego is a Greek word. It's the first person, I. Ego equals I. I am sitting in this chair right now. I is perhaps, like Bernadette Roberts said, the ridgepole of the personality, the ego. And that the spiritual journey toward the unit of state begins with the blowout of the ego. And think of a straw or catharsis of getting a blockage blown out. So ego gets hollowed out or centered out, and the flow then can expand and continue to consume you. What is flowing is not self, not I, not personality, but is essence. And that essence keeps growing. And there are different words for essence: the image of God, the basic core of goodness. And in Bernadette's teaching, that which is the union of the person and the divine energy is Christ. And so ego is a part of personality, but one's ego can blow out and the personality still exists. So that's why Bernadette had a personality, and every one of us has a personality to the end. But that doesn't mean you necessarily have an ego anymore. The ego of that I-ness, that ridgepole, has been completely hollowed out. And that is, when that happens, it's the initiation of the unit of state in its infancy. And the unit of state continues to expand, metamorphosizing us, turning us from the inside out, that caterpillar, into the butterfly. Now let's conclude with a beautiful book by Greg Lavoie called Callings. And I want to just emphasize the power of metamorphosis to release us into this metamorphosis of passion, living out our passion. Because once the transformation happens of our personality and we're able to love God with our personality, not be mastered by our personality, then we can actually use our personality not just as a thing, but as a force of our passion to the world in untold ways. And you 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 and everyone has this invitation to love God with our personality, not just be used by the personality, but to let it be transformed into a passion that serves the world. And this is really the invitation for all of us. And truthfully, this is where the deep, dark fears in our lives are constricting us and holding us back. Because if we actually gave ourselves to these passions, we might risk looking like a fool or failing. And so it is easier to only go so far and not offer it all, not totally let the passion consume you. Well, Martin Luther King Jr. gave it all. Desmond Tutu gave it all. The famous people we think gave it all, but why can't we give it all? And Maryam reminded me this morning of all the teachers out there who are giving their all. That probably the rubber is burning as it hits the road of those online classrooms. Think about all those teachers who are giving their all. They went into teaching as a passion, and now they're having to adapt to some strange new world. Just think about that. All the callings that have been changed overnight by COVID. It used to really bother me. In fact, it really pissed me off. But then I started to see that, wait a minute, this COVID situation is actually metamorphosizing me. It's actually changing me in a way I never would have changed before. So bring it on. And that is one aspect of why I'm happier than ever. I stopped resisting life. And the second I stopped resisting life and myself, I was receiving things I have always wished for. It's interesting. So this is a little line from Callings by Greg Lavoie. And we'll conclude with this. And then I also have a kind of a book list suggestion to share with you. Author Dina Metzger writes in her book, Writing for Your Life, imagine there is a sudden knock at your door. A trusted friend enters to warn you that the dream police will arrive in 20 minutes. Everything, every single thing in your life that you have not written down will evaporate upon the arrival of the dream police. You have only 20 minutes. 20 minutes to preserve what is most precious in your life, what has formed you, what sustains you, what is essential, what you cannot live without. Whatever you forget, whatever you do not write, will disappear forever. Everything to be saved must be named in its particularity. Not trees, oaks. Not animals, wolf. Not people, but Alicia or Joe. As in reality, what has no name, no specificity, vanishes. Whatever passions you can specify and name, know that there are also passions within those passions that can constitute their emotional cores, which is what we're all really after, the needs your passion satisfies. What you want them to bring you. The passion may be painting, parenting, solving mysteries, making people laugh, solitude, social action, or a certain country. But within it are meta-passions, the need for freedom, creative fulfillment, security, belonging, influence, love. Our passions call us to follow not just the painting or the inventing or the public speaking, but also the need for expression, to follow not just politics or martial arts, but also the need for power or empowerment, to honor not just our hunger for retreat or meditation or a move to the country, but also for serenity. A woman I know is ardent about carving statues of Buddha and has come to understand that she is also trying to teach herself about compassion. A man I know has a passion for Ireland, the country of his ancestors, and it has led him to explore his own feelings of rootlessness and exile and his need for bearings. Annie Dillard once wrote, "The thing is to stalk your calling in a certain skilled and supple way, to locate the most tender and live spot and plug into the pulse." Build it, observe it, not identify with it, and then use it. Plug your personality for the glory of God, for the love of God, into the people you love, into the world we live in, and allow Holy Spirit to anoint you from above and pour out through you your very personality, which is unrepeatable, totally priceless and precious, and totally needed this very moment. If you're interested in learning more about some of these ideas I have shared, I encourage you to look at a book called Anatomy of the Soul by Kurt Thompson. It's a neuroscientist and a theologian's understanding that helps us update much of the work's outdated language about psychology and neurology and what the soul might be. I highly recommend this book. On a more formatory level, but very essential for all of us to understand the philosophical history of some of the things I was sharing, I learned from this book, which is a beautiful book called A Brief History of the Soul by Stuart Getz, G-O-E-T-Z, A Brief History of the Soul. And a lovely book called by Naomi Levy that was given to me, Einstein and the Rabbi, which gets at it from a narrative perspective and not so intellectual. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is spirit moving in your life? Where have you resisted using your personality for the glory of God, for the love of God, and for your own joy? Do your business with your beloved source. We thank you for all the humblings in life which break us down to lift us up. We thank you for all the ways our personality has shown itself and embarrassed ourselves. We thank you for all the ways in which we grow by stretching out of our comfort zones. Help each of us to love you more with the fullness of our personality instead of acting as if we didn't have one. We pray this for your glory and our deep joy. And all God's people said, Amen. We give to the church that feeds us in a spiritual way weekly in so many ways, now more than ever, different offerings. All around the world, people are connecting in unexpected ways with this community and naming the Church of Conscious Harmony as theirs. And so I ask that you remember the church and continue to practice your tithing and continue to practice your generosity and continue to practice your God devotion. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our consciousness and into our hands, and we declare against all the fear in this universe that source and supply is never ending. And we remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. I invite you to join with me in dedicating the energy that is created and manifested through this Eucharist service to teachers everywhere, but especially to teachers in our community, in our city, those who are struggling and feeling that they do not have what they need, that they would feel the energy of our gratitude and love for them. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. And at this time, I invite you to take your Eucharist out from your cups, and those of you at home as well. And we consecrate these elements. Pour out your Spirit on them, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And join with me in knowing this truth. On the night that he was handed over, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song as we sing our concluding Amazing Grace, and I encourage you to turn and sing at our beloveds in the cloud. Go ahead and face the camera and give it your best. Thank you each for being present together in the cloud. What a beautiful, beautiful day to worship God with our personalities. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, power, and presence with the